Old Testament reading, Psalm 87. The title says, A Psalm for the Sons of Korah, a song. Let's read together. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Selah. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. By the way, the city in the book of Revelation has the river that goes through the middle of it, and there's the trees that bloom for the healing of the nations. Well, the New Testament text this evening is from Revelation. It's Revelation 17, and it's 15 through 18. Just a short but very power-packed section. Here again, the Word of God. Then he said to me, The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. Well, this is indeed a power-packed section of Scripture. Chapter 17 of the book of Revelation has to do with the destruction of the harlot. And I take this to be the destruction of rabbinic Judaism at the time of 70 AD, and there are other interpretations. I think that one fits the best, the harlot being the false religion, Judaism. It's become false because it rejected Christ. And I've mentioned the scripture before from John chapter 1. It's such an appropriate one. It says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He came unto His own people, the church, and Old Testament Judaism at that time, and they didn't recognize that he was the Messiah. It's unthinkable as we look at the whole of Scripture to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ so perfectly fulfilled Old Testament prophecy in so many ways. One thing that comes to mind is the way that he did the miracles that that the Old Testament said would be fulfilled when Christ came. The blind would receive their sight, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, the poor would have the gospel preached to them. Our Lord Jesus Christ appealed to that. He said, go tell John what you see, and he reminded John and his disciples that he was fulfilling Old Testament scripture. But that's just one Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Old Testament Judaism, which was the religion that God himself established, has become now a harlot. And how does a faithful woman become a harlot? She becomes a harlot as she gives herself to another man beside her husband. And that's what's happened with Jerusalem. Well, just to recap a little bit of last week, Jerusalem here is called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. The word abomination is associated primarily with false worship in the Old Testament. It's also associated with sexual immorality. That's an abomination to God. And The two ideas seem to come together in the city of Jerusalem, giving herself to harlotry. Last week we had a scripture, and I don't remember the reference right offhand now, but it was from the Old Testament, and it talked about how Israel had committed adultery even with sticks and stones, which of course is physically impossible, and it's not talking about physical immorality. It's talking about bowing down to strange idols. It's very important to note that the woman sits, the harlot sits on many waters, verse 17, verse 1, and then again in verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And so it is as though the false religion, Judaism, is resting on Rome. Rome is the city with the seven mountains or the seven hills, and so the harlot is sitting on Rome, as it were. And then it says in chapter 17, and yes, verse 10, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And I personally believe that these are the Roman Caesars, Julius Caesar from 46 to 44 BC, then Augustus Caesar, 23 BC to 14 AD, reigned a long, long time. He was the Caesar that was reigning at the time the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Then followed Tiberius and Caligula and Claudius and Nero, who was reigning at the time that Revelation was written. And then, so it says in verse 10, there are also seven kings, five have fallen, Julius, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, they've all died. And one is, that's Nero, the one that is still on the throne at the time that the book of Revelation is written. And then it says, and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. And that was very dramatically fulfilled in Galba, the Roman emperor after Nero, who reigned just slightly more than 6 months. He had a very short reign. So it's interesting how Scripture is fulfilled here. Five, there are seven kings, that is seven Caesars. Five have fallen. They've already died. One is Nero, and the other is just going to reign for a short time. And so that prophetically was given, and it was fulfilled then after the writing of the book of Revelation. Well, then finally, I said I can't recap everything that we've done in previous weeks, but verse 14, these kings, that is, verse 14, will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. We have that phrase several times in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And I hope all of you have had an opportunity to hear a performance at one time of Handel's Messiah and the Hallelujah Chorus. And King of kings and Lord of lords. It's a glorious thought because it's true. Every time I think of that, I also think of what it says in the Psalms. The gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And those who are with him are called elect and faithful. Revelation 17, 14. Well, we come to verse 15 this evening. And we read here, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Well, here actually we have a very common biblical theme of the nations of the world being likened to waters. And so they're likened, are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues. These are the ungodly, rebellious nations of the world, and they're likened here to the raging sea. We had that back in chapter 13 and verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. And so the sea has already been mentioned here. Well, there are some biblical images that are being developed here. Isaiah 17, verses 12 and 13. Let me read those for you. You might want to write down these references. Isaiah 17, 12 and 13. Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of mighty waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. I don't know about you, but I enjoy going to the seashore and hearing the waves come in. There's something kind of restful about being on the seashore and hearing that sound, and you're kind of enveloped in the sound, and you can kind of be lost in your thoughts as you're standing there on the seashore. Well, God made that sea to illustrate the churning and the rolling of people. And so here is a biblical allusion that's being fulfilled in Revelation. And then again in Isaiah 57 and 20 and 21, let me read those verses for you. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Well, the sea is a very beautiful thing, but there's no peace for the wicked. Now, the Bible does tell us that those who are justified by faith have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the wicked, even though they try to find satisfaction in many pleasures, they never can find that. So the waters are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So we're calling the message this evening peoples and multitudes. And did you see that theme in Psalm 87 that we read just a little while ago? Maybe you missed it, but notice how it says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High shall himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. So there's the Old Testament also speaking of the registration of the peoples. Now, I think what we can understand here are that people are important to God. And here in the book of Psalms, we have Zion, a picture of the church. And then we have all of these peoples, these heathen nations that are brought into Zion. What a beautiful picture that is. I didn't read the whole psalm, and I guess I really ought to. It begins with the words, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. So he's talking clearly about his people, the gates of Zion. Zion was the Old Testament word for Jerusalem, and the place in Jerusalem where the temple was. And we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the church, which is the fulfillment of that Old Testament Zion. And so here the psalmist speaks about heathen nations, Rahab and Babylon. Babylon, that was the nation that took Israel into captivity. They came with their armies and just... Oh, well, such happens to electronic devices. Anyway, they came with their armies and they took God's people captive and took them back to Babylon. They were an ancient enemy of Israel. And then it says, Behold, O Philistia, and Tyre. Well, think of the Philistines. Think of David's wars with the Philistines in the books of Samuel. And know how the Philistines were perpetual enemies with the people of God. And then it speaks of Ethiopia, and there are other nations that are mentioned as well there. And these are now considered as born in Zion. Well, that that gets me really excited as I think of what our Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's talking about these ancient enemies of the church, such as Babylon and Philistia and Ethiopia. It's talking about them as now accounted as part of the church. So these enemies of God now are become his friends, and that's only grace. That can only be grace. Why would God care about the nations? They're in rebellion against him. Read about it in Romans chapter 3. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all done bad, and now God cares about them. Well, here's the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues. These are people that that are now enemies of God, but God is going to save many of them. It tells us in the book of Revelation that there will be many peoples and kingdoms and nations that will make up the church. So here then are peoples and multitudes. Well, why, or what does this have to do with the harlot Jerusalem? David Chilton says this. He says, Jerusalem could truly be portrayed as seated on many waters, that is, the nations, because of the great and pervasive influence the Jews had in all parts of the Roman Empire before the destruction of Jerusalem. Their synagogues were in every city, and the extent of their colonization can be seen in the record of the day of Pentecost, which tells us that there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Acts 2, verse 4. End quote. Now that's a very good insight. Judaism then influenced all of the nations around it. And even as we saw this morning, that wonderful prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2, where the mountain of the house of the Lord is exalted above the top of the mountains, and all the nations stream to it, and they come and they want to learn God's law. They say, come and teach us of his law. Here's the influence that the covenant people should have had upon the nations around them. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, here then we find out the influence that Judaism has had upon the nations, and even in Acts chapter 2, then many of those people that came to Jerusalem on Pentecost, they became Christians. And so that is a very beautiful thing. Well, there are people all around us. Let me just sermonize a little bit as we think about this before we go on to 16, 17, and 18. I've used the illustration before, that famous quip from the Peanuts cartoon, I love mankind, it's people that I can't stand. And sometimes we have trouble getting along with people because some people are very easy to get along with. We're naturally drawn to them. We have a lot in common with them. We love spending time with them. There are other people that are kind of bristly, and we don't enjoy being around them quite so much. And think of our neighbors. We have neighbors that we love in our neighborhood. We have some dear neighbors that we have very, very good communication with. There are other neighbors that are a little bit annoying. I think of a family that has lived on our street for years, and I go by their house and I wave to them, or I say hello. They've never once answered. They've never waved back. They've never said hello. And yet, probably they're very troubled people. I don't know. And then maybe there are neighbors of your house, maybe that use their lawnmower late at night when you're trying to sleep, or they irritate you. They leave their dog out running so that it makes noises and that sort of thing. But brothers and sisters, let's not forget that one of the reasons that we're here is because we want to be an influence among the people. And one day, God's kingdom is going to be made up of men of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. People are going to be coming to Christ. The Philistines will be in the church. The Babylonians will be in the church. The Ethiopians will be in the church. And of course, we have the Queen of Sheba, which is... there's a woman that came to Solomon to hear his wisdom and came to offer her gift to the Lord. Well, sometimes we get a little bit upset with people, but we need to pray for them. And people do bad things. We read about it, even reading about Thailand and about all the political disruption over there. And we know that we have problems right here in our own town. And this morning in Adult Sunday School, the recent event where there was a man that asked some young people playing basketball if they would please refrain from using bad words, and they jumped the fence and they assaulted him, and it was a very tragic thing. There's bad things that happen even in our community, but these are people that need Christ. Let's not forget that. Let's not stop praying for our unsaved relatives and giving that that word of witness at an appropriate time, where it says in the Bible, if anyone asks you concerning the hope that is within you, would anybody ask you concerning the hope that's in you? I hope they are looking at you, and I hope they can see your consistent practice of the Christian faith and your love and joy and peace. I hope they would ask you concerning the hope that is in you, and so that you can give an answer to them. Well, verse 18, then, these waters are peoples. People that are like the waves of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed and never can find peace, and they will not find peace apart from Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of Holy Scripture. Well, it says in verse 16, and the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Well, if you just go back a few verses, you can see that these horns and these nations, these kings, have had relations with the woman in the past. Now they're going to turn against her. Again, I want to refer to some things that David Chilton has brought together in his commentary, which I thought was very, very helpful in this particular connection. It says that these will hate the harlot, and they will make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Well, those are not very nice things to do to someone. But that word desolate is actually the very same word that's used in Matthew 24, verse 15. I have a lot of appreciation to Chilton for pointing this out. Matthew 24, verse 15, let me read that for you. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So the abomination of desolation. What is desolation? Desolation means devoid of people. It means becoming like a desert. So the 10 horns are going to turn against the harlot. They'll hate her, and they'll make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. One of the punishments for a convicted adulteress in the ancient world was the public humiliation of being stripped naked. And let me just read for you from Isaiah once again. Isaiah chapter 47 and verses 2 and 3. But let me read verse 1 along with it. It says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate, Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not arbitrate with a man. There are other scriptures that we could point to as well, but this is a common theme in the Old Testament that a convicted adulteress would be stripped naked so that her shame and her nakedness would be seen. And then it says, eat her flesh. Did you see that? The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, which was fulfilled in AD 70, and naked, like a harlot that is convicted of her sin, now she's made naked. And then it says, eat her flesh. And this is very interesting. The nations eat her flesh as the dogs had eaten the flesh of the original Jezebel. This harlot is called Jezebel. And now the original Jezebel, we learn. 1 Kings 21, 23 and 24. And here's what it says. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spake, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whatever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. And so, and this was fulfilled, if you read on in 2 Kings. And just as the dogs ate the flesh of the original Jezebel, so this spiritual Jezebel, Israel, would be eaten up by the dogs, the Gentiles. And then there's another interesting correspondence here. In Revelation 17, 16, it says, they will burn her with fire. And again, Chilton refers to this. He says, just as a priest's daughter who became a harlot was to be burned with fire, Leviticus 21, 9, so God would use Jerusalem's former lovers, the heathen nations, to destroy her and burn her to the ground. And let me read for you Leviticus 21:9. It says, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. And so what it said of a priest's daughter that committed harlotry at the time of the Old Testament now is going to be fulfilled with Jerusalem being burned to the ground. And we know from history that this indeed did happen. So God would use Jerusalem's former lovers, the heathen nations, to destroy her and burn her to the ground. Well, let's go on to 17. It says, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. Stop and think about that for a second. God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. Why do these heathen nations attack Jerusalem? Again, let me quote Chilton. Obviously, it is a sin for these kings to give their kingdoms to the beast for the purpose of making war against the Lamb. And yet, the text says it is God who put this into their hearts. Well, we have a little bit of a problem here. How do we harmonize this with some other verses of Scripture? Some people would complain, well, how could God put this into the heart of these heathen nations to come and to destroy Jerusalem? God cannot be the author of sin. Wouldn't this make God the author of sin? And we know, for instance, from Psalm 145, verse 17, that the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Whatever he does is right. He cannot err. He cannot sin. He cannot be tempted with iniquity. He can't tempt us to sin. Yet we have to hold firmly to both what it says there in Psalm 145, verse 17, and what it says here. God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Saint Augustine observed, and here's what he said, it is therefore in the power of the wicked to sin, but that in sinning they do this or that is not in their power, but in God's, who divides the darkness and regulates it. So that hence, even what they do, contrary to God's will, is not fulfilled, except it be God's will. Let me read that last sentence again. Even what they do, contrary to God's will, is not fulfilled, except it be God's will. Now, think of the fall of man in Genesis as a perfect example of this. When Adam took the forbidden fruit and he ate it, you know, he took it from Eve and he ate it, and then he sinned and he realized that he was naked. At that particular time, he was disobeying God, wasn't he? God said, of all the trees in the garden you may freely eat, but of that tree that's in the center of the garden, you're not to eat of it, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. So he was disobeying God when he did that. And that's the essence of sin, is to disobey God. And yet we know that what Adam did was also according to God's secret will, because it happened. The Bible tells us that he does according to his will in the armies of heaven. And no one can stay his hand and say, why are you doing what you're doing? We can't say that to God. How do we understand this? On the one hand, when people disobey God, it's sin. And on the other hand, when they sin, in a certain sense, they're doing the will of God, because it's God's will that's being accomplished. The way that we understand this, I believe, the verse that makes this crystal clear is Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. And there it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. God has a secret will, and he has a revealed will. We don't know what his secret will is until it actually is fulfilled, until it actually is played out in history. We do know what his revealed will is, and he wants us to obey it. And so he says, this is the way, walk ye in it, here's my law, follow it, observe it, keep it, don't turn to the right hand or to the left, obey me. If you obey me, I'm going to bless you, he says. But it is true that people disobey God, is it not? And when they do it, they are fulfilling his secret will. You see this most clearly in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and put to death. Why did Jesus die? Because it was the determined purpose of God from all eternity in the past that Christ was going to come and was going to die. That was God's purpose. But those that crucified him did it with lawless and wicked hands. They weren't absolved because they were fulfilling God's purpose in a certain sense. His secret will was that Jesus would die. His revealed will was, thou shalt not kill. They shouldn't have killed the Prince of Life. So him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And then we read in chapter 4, if I can find it again. Yes, it says in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, for truly against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And so all of the horrible things, all of the evil things that happen in history, they're contrary to the Word of God. They're sin. They're disobedience to the Word of God. But yet God purposes that they would happen, and he overrules them for his glory. And I'm sure glad that God is on the throne and not any one of us. I'm glad that he hasn't put me on the throne. I don't have the infinite wisdom that he has, but I'm glad that he is the one that is working out all his will in heaven and on earth. And we see that here in Revelation 17:17. God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And of course, we learn from the Bible that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never be, or shall never pass away. Finally, we have to consider verse 18, another very important verse, the last verse of the chapter. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And again, I'm indebted to Chilton, and he asks the question. He says, the angel now identifies the harlot as the great city, which we have seen, as we have seen St. John uses as a term for Jerusalem, where the Lord was crucified. That's back in chapter 11, verse 8, and then in 16 and verse 9. Moreover, says the angel, this city has a kingdom over all the kings of the earth. It is perhaps this verse more than any other which has confused expositors into supposing against all other evidence that the harlot is Rome. If the city is Jerusalem, how can she be said to wield this kind of worldwide political power? Again, did you hear what it said? The woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kingdoms of the earth. Again, he asks, if the city is Jerusalem, how can she be said to wield this kind of worldwide political power? The answer to that question is very simple. And again, quoting Chilton, Revelation is not a book about politics. It's a book about the covenant. Revelation is not a book about politics. It's a book about the covenant. Jerusalem did reign over the nations. She did possess a kingdom which was above all the kingdoms of the world. She had a covenantal priority over the kingdoms of the earth. Israel was a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19, verse 6, exercising a priestly ministry. When Israel was faithful to God, offering up sacrifices for the nations, the world was at peace. When Israel broke the covenant, the world was in turmoil. And even Josephus acknowledges this. Here's a quote from the Jewish War, chapter 5. This celebrated place, Jerusalem, was esteemed holy by all mankind. And eventually, as Titus came in, prepared to raze the city to the ground, he was still pleading with the Jewish priests to offer up sacrifices for him, and yet that all came to an end. Well, here then in chapter 17 is the final excommunication of Old Testament Judaism. The final excommunication of Israel occurred in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. And the desolation of the harlot was God's final sign that the kingdom had been transferred to a new people, the church. Matthew 21 and verse 43, a wonderful text from the words of our Lord. Listen to this. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bringing or bearing the fruits of it. The kingdom of God will be taken from you, the Jews, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And so we now fulfill that what was said of Israel in Exodus. We are now a kingdom of priests, as it says in 1 Peter. And that's a glorious thought as well. So it says in 1 Peter, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, these are terrifying verses. Here we can see how the covenant people represented by the city of Jerusalem with that glorious temple. I was just reading about it recently. The temple originally was lined with gold on the walls and on the doors, and it was a beautiful place. Of course, that one was torn down by the Babylonians, but it was rebuilt with, at the time of Herod, and it was even larger, and it was a glorious place. The worship of God was being carried on there. The sacrifices were being sacrificed every day. The priests were at work. They were leading the people in the worship of God. And yet when Christ came, the Jewish leaders would not accept him. They rejected him. Judaism became a harlot. It began to follow the nations in their idolatry. And it turned away from the true God. And so God had to destroy the city of Jerusalem. But in its place, he's raised up the church. The kingdom is taken away from the Jews and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And we need to bring forth the fruits, do we not? That's what we're called to do. We are a holy nation and kingdom. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us to act that way. Help us to be a holy nation and kingdom. Lord, we see the severe judgment that you brought on Old Testament Judaism. You brought it to a definitive end. The sacrificial system came to an end. And Lord, we know that the purpose of that was because it was fulfilled in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. But Lord, we know that there was a lot of judgment, a very severe judgment that was brought on Jerusalem. Lord, we don't want to be judged. We want to be rewarded by you. We want to be blessed by you. And Lord, we know that the condition for blessing is that we would keep your commandments, that we would follow your law, that we would not turn aside from the right hand or to the left. Lord, we want to be an obedient people. We want to be a holy nation. We want to be a kingdom of priests offering pure sacrifices of worship and praise to you. And Lord, I pray that you will just help us to be that. And thank you, Lord, for the judgment on the great harlot. Lord, we know that it stands as a warning and an example to all of us that we would not take our position for granted, but that we would continue to be faithful to you. Help us to do that. And Lord, help us to be fruitful this coming week. And I pray that you'll just help us to have compassion on the nations that live all around us. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them into your church, that we would see the fruit of evangelism, that we would see people brought to Jesus Christ. Oh, make us fruitful, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Please turn now in your hymnal to number 374, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun.